Take your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 24. Exodus chapter 24. Take your time. I forgot to dismiss the children while we were singing, so we're going to give them parents a chance to get back out here. Exodus chapter 24. Let's pray. Father, we pray that as we look at your word, we may gain understanding to its truth. Help us, Lord, to help us to be receptive tonight. And I pray, Lord, that the truth of the tabernacle might help us in our lives today. So may your word go forth with the power of the Holy Spirit, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Proverbs chapter 24. Now, if you look before me and before you tonight, we have the tabernacle set up. For an Israelite, they would start over here and work their way this way. But the average Israelite could not go any further than right here. The priest then could go right here. And then this last section was only for the high priest, and he could only go there once a year. Now, the Israelites, if you see all these little things that are part of it, these are poles to carry the tabernacle. And as they traveled, they would carry the tabernacle every place they went, and they were not allowed to touch. In fact, before church started tonight, I was asked about a gentleman who actually had touched the Ark of the Covenant. And he had touched it because they were not carrying the ark in the manner prescribed, which was by the poles that you see. So the cart messed up. He fell against it, and God killed him. So what you see tonight had to be exactly made and exactly carried in the way that God described. Now, we have a little model before us, but here's what I want you to imagine in your head. This whole area was 15 feet by 45 feet, and it had 3 tons of gold, 5 tons of silver, 5 tons of brass and assorted jewels, fine wood, and fancy tapestries. Today it would be worth over $10 million. Now imagine around it a fence. Fence was 75 feet wide, 100 feet long, 150 feet long, and 7.5 feet high. It took 6 months to put together to construct it was around the time of Solomon that it was all put together. And if you look at the Bible, 40 chapters of the Bible talk about the tabernacle and all that was involved in it. So this was something the Israelites carried around with them. This was their... probably shouldn't say it this way, but this was their church. This is where they went to meet God. This is where they went to worship. And this was very important to the Israelites. But 40 chapters of the Bible, because it has relevance for us today. And as we look at the tabernacle, I'm going to give you an overview tonight, but we're going to look at every article, every piece of furniture that was part of the tabernacle. It almost spooks me to touch it. In the Ark of the Covenant was placed 3 different things. There was the manna, the Ten Commandments, and 1 other thing. And if you don't know, you can guess, not out loud, but you can think about it, or you could read the 40 chapters in the Bible. And I'll tell you more as we get to that part of it. The place where we need to start is the place of the tabernacle. It's real important that we see its place. So in Exodus chapter 24, in verse 1. Then he said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel. You are to worship at a distance, but Moses alone is to approach the Lord. The others must not come near, and the people may not come up with him." So Moses goes up on the mountain, verse 9. Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel. Under his feet was something like a pavement made of sapphire, clear as the sky itself. But God did not raise his hand against the leaders of the Israelites. They saw God, and they ate, and they drank. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Come up to the mountain and stay here, and I will give you the tablets of stone, with the law and the commandments I have written for their instruction." Then Moses set out with Joshua, his aide, and Moses went up on the mountain of God. He said to the elders, "Wait here for us until we come back to you. Aaron and Hur are with you, and anyone involved in a dispute can go to them." Then Moses went up on the mountain, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. For 6 days the cloud covered the mountain, and on the seventh day the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud. To the Israelites the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain. Then Moses entered the cloud, and as he went up on the mountain, and he stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. And when you skip over the chapter 40, chapter 40 and verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Set up the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, on the first day of the first month. Place the ark of the testimony in it and shield the ark with the curtain. Bring in the tablet and set out what belongs to it. Then bring in the lampstand and set up its lamps. Place the golden altar of incense in the ark of the testimony and put the curtain at the entrance to the tabernacle." And God begins to describe and begins to talk to Moses about actually setting up what we have before us tonight. The thing that they would take with them as they traveled in the wilderness for the 40 years because they had disobeyed God and not trusted in God to go in to the land God had promised them. Now, so God builds this, their place of worship. Skip over with me to Numbers chapter 2. Numbers chapter 2. I'm sure you know where it is. You probably had devotions there today. This is one of those books when you begin reading the Bible and you think, "I'm going to read the Bible through." It's either Numbers or Leviticus that causes people to stop. But there's a lot of good information in there. Numbers chapter 2, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "The Israelites are to camp around the tent of meeting, some distance from it. Each man under his standard with the banners of his family." Now watch this. They set up this place of worship, in verse 3, on the east toward the sunrise. God tells them to take Issachar, Judah, and Zebulun, and the tribes along with these families, and they are to be on the east side of the tabernacle. What is before us? Skip down to verse 10. On the south will be the divisions, and he goes on to talk about Reuben, Simeon, and Gad in verse 10 to verse 17. They are to the south of the tabernacle. Skip down with me to verse 18. On the west will be the divisions of the camp of Ephraim under their standard, and he goes on to talk about Benjamin, Ephraim, and Manasseh down through verse 24. And then in verse 25, notice he says, on the north will be the divisions of the camp of Dan. And he goes on to talk about Dan, Asher, and Naphtali in verse 25 to 31. So what we have here is God sets up the place of worship. I want you to notice something. He sets up this place of worship, and then he says some of the three of the camps will be on the north, three on the south, three on the east, and three on the west. What that does is it puts the center of worship for the Israelites in the center of the camp of the Israelites. What that tells you and I today is this. God wants to be in the center of our lives. God wants to be at the center of our lives. He places the entire nation of Israel, thousands and thousands of people, and instead of being maybe on one end or the other end, he puts right in the center. God wants to be in the center of our lives. We tend to want to compartmentalize God. You know, we think of worship, we think of church, and many people say to themselves, I'm going to take the hour, the 2 hours, the 3 hours, whatever, of worship, and they are to be this part of my life. But when I leave worship, when I leave church, church doesn't go with me. So when I'm running my business or I'm going to work or I'm at home or I'm out with my friends, God doesn't have any part of our lives. Well, the tabernacle tells us this, that's the wrong way of living. God should be in the center of everything we do. The church worship should be in the center of our lives. And everything in our lives all revolve around our relationship with God. I remember talking to a family member of mine, relative. We talked about worship and where it ought to be in our lives. And they said to me, look, I put in my hour. Don't bother me with anything else. That's not the way God wants us to live our lives. God wants us to live our lives so that he is central in our life. In fact, I want to show you an example of that. Turn to the New Testament. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. And we will get to Romans 12 after we look at the tabernacle as we continue our study in Romans. Let me say this, in Romans chapter 1 through chapter 11, some of the chapters we've been learning about and some of the chapters we haven't gotten to, God gives us the doctrine of life. God gives us the truths that we need to understand. God tells us about our need for his righteousness, and then God sacrificed for us that we might have his righteousness. And after he gets done telling us all about all of the doctrine and the teaching and the things we need to know. Then he gets to chapter 12 in verse 1. And he takes all this doctrine and he applies it to our lives. Notice what he says. Therefore, as a result of everything you've learned so far, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. God wants to be in the center of our life. God wants us to give our life to him as a sacrifice. When the Israelite would come before the tabernacle, the very first thing that he would come to is this place where he would sacrifice the animal for his sins. That animal would be sacrificed here. When they would sacrifice it, they would lay their hand on the head of the sacrifice to identify with that sacrifice before any other thing could happen, before the priest could then go and work his way through the tabernacle. The sacrifice had to happen, the shedding of blood. With that thought in mind, God comes to Romans chapter 12 and says to us, look, God wants us to sacrifice our lives for him. But notice, not a dead sacrifice, but a living sacrifice. I have read numerous times people saying, you know what, it's much harder to live for God than it is to die for God. It's much harder when we go through life and we get ourselves in situations to really make the choice to do what God wants, to do the will of God, than it might be to even die for God. God wants to be in the center of our life. God wants to be everything else in life to revolve around Him. Place of the tabernacle. Well, go back with me to the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 25. Now, I want you to notice the plan for the tabernacle. Number two. The plan for the tabernacle. How would God take all this gold and all the silver and all the brass and all the fine wood and all the tapestries, where would God get those things to build His tabernacle? How would God finance all that He was going to do? Exodus chapter 25, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. You are to receive the offering for me from each man whose heart prompts him to give. These are the offerings you are to receive from them: gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn." And you can read on through there all the things that God wanted the Israelites to bring. Then down in verse 8 he says, "Then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you." I want you to notice that God's plan for putting the place of worship together, for putting the tabernacle together, the place where they would come to worship God, it would be paid for by the giving of God's people. God didn't say, "Go to all the people around you and ask them to support the building of the tabernacle." God didn't say, you know, "Go out and raise some money." God said, "Bring from the Israelites all the things we need to make this tabernacle." Now, from this, we can see several things that talk to us about giving today. Notice that each person was to give based on what was decided in their heart. That's in verse 2. Each person was to give as their heart prompted them to give. What person wouldn't want to give to God's dwelling? You know, what Christian wouldn't want to give to God's work? God says, go to the people and have them give towards what you're doing. Give towards the tabernacle. I think we can see also from this principle for today. When we go out to do God's work, when we go out to do what God has called us to do, when we go out to build churches and build buildings and do the work of God, God wants us to raise that money. God wants us to raise the things sufficient to do it from God's children, from God's people. I don't believe God wants us to raise money from bake sales and dinners and whatever else that we might raise things from. God wants us to do it from the giving of God's people. Now, one of the things we're going to be doing real soon, I don't know how far Edie and Elise are on it, but they're going to be asking us to bring in our cans, our soda cans. And we can use those soda cans and recycle them to give towards VBS so we can help support that. But that's the giving of God's people. Every so often when we have a service like we had last Sunday, back to church Sunday, I will say, look, if you're here and you're visiting our church, you don't need to give in the offering at all. God wants us to raise what we do from the giving of God's people according to what God has laid on our heart to give. Now, God goes, he says to Moses, go ask the people for what is needed to build this tabernacle. And I mentioned all the gold, the bronze, everything, over $10 million today. Go to God's people, raise the money. What happens? Turn with me over to Exodus chapter 36. Exodus chapter 36. I want to begin reading in verse 3. They received from Moses all the offerings the Israelites had brought to carry out the work of constructing the sanctuary. And the people continued to bring freewill offerings morning after morning. So all the skilled craftsmen who were doing all the work on the sanctuary left their work and said to Moses, "The people are bringing more than enough for doing the work the Lord commanded to be done." Then Moses gave an order, and they sent this word throughout the camp: "No man or woman is to make anything else as an offering for the sanctuary." And so the people were restrained from bringing more, because what they had already had was more than enough to do all the work. Moses go and ask the people for things we need to build a tabernacle. Moses goes out and he asks the people. People begin bringing day after day after day after day. And they reached the point where they had everything they had needed, but the people didn't stop giving. They just kept bringing and bringing and bringing. Imagine Moses had to go back out to the people and he said, "Look, we have enough, stop. We have not only enough, but verse 5 says they had more than enough. Stop bringing." Here's what I believe. I believe that if everybody in a local church gave according to their heart, their love for God, their thanksgiving for God, if everybody tithed and brought their offering back to God, as we see in Malachi and other passages, and we gave according to our heart, if everybody did that, we would always have enough to do the work of God. Now, sometimes pastors and church leaders get far ahead of maybe what they ought to spend. But if they are doing what they ought to do and they are staying in line with what God wants to be done, I believe that God will always meet the need of a church if everyone gave according to their heart and what they ought to give. And we see that principle here, that the people did that and they had more than what they needed to give. So Moses had to go out and say, "Stop! Don't give any more." Plan for the tabernacle was to go out to the people and ask them for what was needed, and God knew that enough would be given. Number 3, the purpose of the tabernacle. Turn back with me to Exodus chapter 25. Why does God ask the Israelites to build, to spend all this money? You know, if Judas were part of the Israelites at this time, he'd be saying, "Why spend so much money on the tabernacle? Why spend all the gold and all that's here? We can give that to the poor. Why all that they did?" Verse 8 of Exodus 25. "Then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you." The purpose for all that is here is that God would come and he would dwell among the Israelites. The Israelites would know when the cloud came over this tabernacle, as it did, they would know that God was with them. In fact, the exact place where God would come in the tabernacle was right here. Only the place where the high priest would come, and only would come there once a year with the sacrificial blood to cover the sins of the Israelites. And when he came there, God would be here, and he would be in the literal presence of God. Now, you can imagine an Israelite coming to this place, and he would be petrified. Because when you look throughout the Old Testament, every time someone came in the presence of God, God's holiness would be there. And the Israelite would be afraid, because if they were in the presence of God, they understood that being anywhere near the holiness of God would result in them dying. And there are several exceptions in the Old Testament. This is one, where they could come in the presence of God like Moses and Elijah did, where they told the 70 elders, as I read before, "Look, you don't come all the way up with us. You're going to see God, but you need to stay at a distance, and only Moses could come to where God was until the tabernacle was built. This was the outer court. If you look on the line at this table, this was the inner court. The outer court would be where the Israelite would come, and he would go there, and he would bring his sacrifice. Priest would then come to the basin, and that's where he did most of his work, and then he would come further into what was known as the holy place. In the holy place, you would have these other pieces of furniture, and then he would finally come to this place, and this was the Holy of Holies, where he was only allowed once a year. Why? Because in the Holy of Holies was the literal presence of God. Could you imagine if right now God sent an angel from heaven and he grabbed you and plucked you up and he took you up to heaven? And you are all at once in the presence of God. Revelation chapter 4, we find John the apostle finally becoming, watching the church age, and the angel coming down from him, bringing him up to where the throne of God is. And when he gets there, it's like, and he bows down on his knees. And I'm sure his fear is that he's going to die because he's now in the presence of God. He's now in the Holy of Holies. When God would dwell among the Israelites, that's the place where he would come. And there was a point at which that Israel's sin had gotten so bad that God's little presence rose above the tabernacle, then rose up into the sky, and then finally went back up into heaven. And for many years, God's presence no longer dwelt in the tabernacle because of their sin. And then God's presence came again. Turn with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Skip down to verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. God's presence, because of the sin of the Israelites, leaves the tabernacle, goes up into heaven. But it comes back again. He comes back again. In the person of Jesus. And he dwells among us. And what did we do to him? We crucified him. We killed him. God's little presence among us once again, and what do? We kill him. Of course, God allowed it. God came knowing that the only way for us to be saved from our sin is for God himself to come back, because he is the only one who could perfectly live a life in this world without sin and become the Lamb of God who takes away our sin. When Christ died and then was buried and then rose again, we saw in Acts chapter 1 God's presence again, once again leaving, literally leaving this earth. But God's presence has come back again. Turn with me in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And skip over with me to verse 18. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside the body. But he who sins sexually against his own body, sins against his own body. And do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You are bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. I want you to notice here, he says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Let me explain that for a moment. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew. When the Greek or when the Jews started changing their lifestyle, started changing their language, and when the Greeks took control of the world, the Greek language began to be spoken and written. The Bible was then, the Old Testament was then translated from Hebrew into Greek. The New Testament was written in that same Greek language. And when they translated the Hebrew into Greek, what they did is they took the Hebrew word that was used for the Ark of the Covenant, and really I should say it this way, that was used for the holy place, the place where the Ark was found. Remember, we had the place where the Israelites could go, the courtyard, then we had the holy place, and then we had the Holy of Holies where the Ark was found. The word, the Greek word that was used for this holy, the Holy of Holies, is the same word that we find here in 1 Corinthians. This word temple, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. That very same word that is used there in Greek is the word from which we get our English word temple. And what God is saying to us in 1 Corinthians 6 through the Apostle Paul is that in the Old Testament, God came to dwell in the holy place among the Israelites. When Jesus came, God came to dwell in the person of Jesus. And when Jesus was taken back up into heaven in the ascension, God came to dwell literally in you and me. Now understand, that doesn't make you God. But it means that God's dwelling in these days is in us. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, he says, avoid sexual immorality. When you sin against your body, you're literally, kind of the thought is, you're literally coming in to the Holy of Holies and committing sin. The thing that scared the Israelites to death to stay away from this place or they would die. It's like we just walk into that place and sin. So I think we need to think about this body that we have, this place in which the Holy Spirit dwells. And as we think about our body, let me give you a couple of statements that I want us to think about. We need to be very careful what we do with our body. We need to be careful what we do with our body. Here he talks about sexual immorality. Be careful what you do with your body. Why? Because it's the dwelling, it is the temple of God. I think we also need to be careful what we put in our body. Not only what we do with our body, but what we put in our body. You know, drugs, alcohol, tobacco, maybe the foods we shouldn't be eating, maybe too much food or too little food. You know, you go nuts with diets. This is the dwelling place of God. It is the place where God dwelt in the Old Testament. We need to be careful what we put in this body. I think we also need to be careful what we put on this body. The clothes or lack of clothes. We need to learn to dress modestly. You know, just watch what some of the teenagers are wearing as they walk to school. And I just can't imagine parents. Some of the clothes that Christian parents allow their young daughters to walk out on the street with is just absolutely amazing to me. You know, when you're allowing your little daughter, your little girl walk out with short shorts, you know, when you're going to decide when you're going to start telling your child to start wearing longer shorts? When you allow them to wear certain kinds of bathing suits and things, when are you going to start telling your daughter, well, now it's time to wear longer ones? Maybe we should do that from the beginning and learn to dress our children modestly. What we do with our body, what we put in our body, what we put on our body, and let me say also where we take our body. Remember, it's the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy of Holies. You know, you're going to take your body inside an adult bookstore, local pub. I remember talking to Martin, and he told me that he got a call from the local adult bookstore to fix their locks. And he said he had a problem with that because if he went to the local bookstore, the local adult bookstore to fix their locks, his van would be sitting out in front with his name plastered all over it. And he decided it probably wouldn't be a good testimony to go and do that. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is the Holy of Holies, the dwelling place of God, the temple of God? I want us to look fourthly at the pattern for the tabernacle. Go back with me to Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25. And I want us to notice something I've already read a couple of times. Go down with me to verse 9. He says, make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you. God was going to give them a pattern for building the tabernacle. In fact, in verse 10, he talks about the ark. Verse 23, he talks about the table. Verse 31, he talks about the lampstand. And he goes on to talk about all the different parts of the tabernacle. But when God says build it, do it exactly like I tell you. Now, if you've ever been to my house, inside my house, in fact, even parts of the outside, I have rebuilt. My father has helped me. My father-in-law has helped me. Some other people have helped me. But basically, I gutted the inside of my house, and I rebuilt the entire thing. We live in a small house. It used to have 3 rooms on the first floor. It now has 2 rooms on the first floor. Well, actually, now we've built a 3rd room for the piano in the back, which used to be our old porch. But I tore walls down, we re-insulated, we sheetrocked, we rewired, did all kinds of things. We redid the back porch and made it a piano room. But I want you to know this. You may come to my house and say it looks nice, I don't know. But if you look really close, you will find that I am not an expert builder. I've gotten better than when I built the first floor and the second floor. I've learned how to do things better, but I am not an expert builder. Charlie Budrus always tells me that if you can't see it from an airplane, it doesn't matter. But I tell you all this for this reason. If you come to my house and you think it looks nice and you then learn that I remodeled it all, you might get in your head, maybe I should have him come over and do some things on my house. Don't. Because if you look close, there are all kinds of mistakes all over the place. But you know what? It doesn't matter. You know why? Because it's my house. And I could do in my house what Connie wants me to do with it. But God said, when you build a tabernacle, do it exactly like I tell you. So there are passages that I kind of skipped over, but if you read them in these chapters in Exodus, what you will see is that not only did God come to the Israelites to get them to provide all the money and all the goods to build a tabernacle, but when God did that, he said, look, I only want the skilled builders. I don't want just anybody building the tabernacle. I want the guys who are the best of the best to build it, because they have to do it exactly like I tell you. Why? Well, if you read Hebrews chapter 8 and Hebrews chapter 9, you will find that the pattern for building the tabernacle would be exactly like the tabernacle in heaven. So when you come to the tabernacle and you look at it, you will find that the very first thing that you come to is the gate. There is actually a cloth that goes around this tabernacle, as I first said. And over on my right, your far left, you would come to a gate. And then you would walk through that gate, and you would find this big thing sitting there, which is the brazen altar. And it is on the brazen altar, as I said before, they would sacrifice the offering. Then they would come to what's called the laver, and that's where the priest would wash his hands. And then you would walk into the holy place. It would be separated by this crack here on the table, and then you would find these things inside the holy place. You would find the table of showbread. You would find the altar of incense. And you would find the golden candlestick, these three gold pieces, fake gold pieces of furniture, but real in the tabernacle. And when you pass that, you would walk into the Holy of Holies, which only contained the ark. And as I told our praise team, we were kind of standing on the outside over there looking in. And Christ then died for us. And you would work through all these pieces of furniture which have a wealth of meaning until you would come to the presence of God, the Holy of Holies. And when Jesus died on the cross, this curtain that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies, which when Israel finally found its way to the promised land, they built a permanent dwelling, which ended up being destroyed a couple of times. But this tent, this piece of curtain that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies, was ripped in half from top to bottom, telling us that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he opened up the ability for the Christian who places their faith in Jesus to come into the Holy of Holies, the presence of God, where God then would actually come and to live within us. As we look at this tabernacle and every single piece of furniture, they all have meaning. They all say something about the Christian life today. And we will take one at a time and look at every piece, even beginning with the gate, and learn the meaning and the way that God wants us to live today. Let's stand together for a closing word of prayer. Father God, help us to understand the importance, the meaning of all these pieces of furniture. Help us to realize what it means for you to dwell in us today in the person of the Holy Spirit, and why it is so important how we conduct our lives today. And I pray, Lord, that as we study the tabernacle, that we would realize all that you've done for us. And we would live in such a way that we would honor you. For we pray in Jesus' name.